Okay. Morning, everyone. Today's daf Kuf Yud Daled in Zvachim. Let's get underway. We're finishing up from yesterday's daf. Major machlokus between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. Mabul. Did the flood affect the entire world? So Rabbi Yochanan says no. Eretz Yisrael was saved from the flood. Mabul didn't get to Eretz Yisrael, and Reish Lakish disagrees. Seems to be kipshuta, machlokus and metzius, and machlokus about reality, what actually happened. Generally speaking, when we learn, at least my tradition is to avoid that, to avoid saying that's machlokus and metzius. Over here, I don't know how else to explain the Gemara. It seems to be a simple machlokus and metzius. We pointed out yesterday the simple pshat and the psukim indicate, like Reish Lakish, that really the mabul did affect the entire world, Eretz Yisrael included. Eretz Yisrael, of course, is not mentioned, but Eretz Yisrael is included. Yesterday we went through a Tosfos on Kuf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph, where it quotes a Medrash, and the Medrash also would indicate the simple pshat is that the entire world was under the flood. In fact, a conversation takes place between a camel driver and a Kusi. Kusi says, you know why I bowed down to Har Gerizim? Because Har Gerizim wasn't affected by the flood. And the camel driver says to him, that's not true. And he quotes the Psukim. Okay, so I mentioned yesterday, it's the simple pshakos like Reish Lakish. But meanwhile, Rav Yochanan, of course, is Rav Yochanan. And it's a mitzvah to understand both positions. Rav Yochanan says that Eretz Yisrael is not affected. Why did we get onto that topic of conversation? Why was most of yesterday's daf revolving around the issue of whether the flood went into Eretz Yisrael or not? Because it touched another issue, and that's the issue of Tumas Meis. When I go through Eretz Yisrael, in other words, aside from the cemetery, cemeteries leave out of the whole discussion, because cemetery, you know that somebody's buried over there. That's why it's a cemetery. The cemeteries are marked off. So that's not a part of the discussion. The part of the discussion is, are there dead people buried underground that I don't know about? So if you assume that the mabul went to Eretz Yisrael, so then you're going to have to assume, there are dead people around. And if the mabul didn't go to Eretz Yisrael, so then Eretz Yisrael, to use the language of the Gemara that we had yesterday, is baduk. It's examined, it's inspected. And there's no dead people around Eretz Yisrael. That is unknown. That's an unknown entity. And this became a machlokus because we had the Mishnah. The Mishnah talked about shechting the paraduma chutz migita, outside of its pit. And so what does that mean? So according to Rav Yochanan, really, in other words, one of the pshatim that we offered yesterday in the Mishnah was, well, maybe it's talking about an area that was examined to make sure that there are dead people there. According to Rav Yochanan, you don't need to examine. All of Eretz Yisrael is fine. So, right? So how do you understand the Mishnah according to Rav Yochanan? So the Gemara answers very simply, ma la'asu bepara, that when it comes to paraduma, leave that out of the discussion because they had chumras by the paraduma, and this could be one of the chumras that we have by the paraduma. Okay.
So if the bones are buried already, so what's the problem? It's still buried.
But the tumah goes up. Tumas Meis goes up. One of the features of Tumas Meis that makes it different than all other tumas is that the tumah just continues to go up. So you walk over Tumas Meis and you become tummy.
So in that case, why are we just talking about the flood people and other?
We're not going to assume. We're going to assume that
all the kohanim know where they are.
Yeah, that we'll know exactly where they are. Okay, fine.
What is Tumas
Hatahom? Tumas Hatahom just simply means Suffolk. We don't know. Possibly Tumas there buried there, but we don't know. We're unsure. Okay, I told you the best is yet to come. We didn't finish the sugya yesterday. We're going to finish it right now about the flood of Noach. And we're in the Gemara, and we're somewhere halfway down the page. Let's start a little bit above. Right, I'm sorry, I have no idea where we are. We did this time. Rav Chista, but Rav Mabul lo nigzer gzera al dagim shabiyam shenemar mikol shebachara meitzav lo dagim shabiyam. Okay, about 15 lines from the top of the page. We'll start bishlama. Okay,
yeah. What did Noach live? Where?
Where do you live? I don't know.
I don't know.
Maybe Midrashim talk about it. The Pesukim don't give us any indication of where he lives. I understand that would be a good indication.
But it's interesting that the ship was at the Mount of Ararat, no?
But then we say
that the first Korban that he brought was in Yerushalayim, where the site of...
That may be through Midrashim. That's not Psukim.
Right.
Okay. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just simply saying that we don't, you know...
Quite a distance from Ararat.
Yes, if that's correct. Bishlam laman darma lo yarad ma balaritzi saw hainu dekam reima. Yeah, this is where we get up to. Okay. Bishlam laman darma lo yarad ma balaritzi saw hainu dekam reima. There's an animal called the re'im. Right? You heard it before. It comes up in Psukim, Tehillim, the re'imim. Right? The re'im is an animal that we don't see nowadays. Okay, and so ask me to describe it, and I will be incapable of describing it. It's large. When I say it's large, I mean beyond anything that we know about in the world that we live in currently today. Right? You go to the zoo, you see elephants. Elephants are large animals. The re'im would put the elephant to shame. And so the Gemara says, look, if there's a place on the planet that was unaffected by the marble, so then I understand the re'im could exist. But if you're of the opinion that the Mabul hit the whole world, so how did the Re'imim survive the Mabul? And the answer can't be, well, they went on the Teva, because quite frankly there's no room on the Teva for the Re'imim. So Bishlam Aman Dhamma Lo Yarad Mabul Arati Saw Hainu Dekam Reima. Awesome. El Aman Dhamma Yarad, but if you're of the opinion that the Mabul hit the whole world, so Reima Hechakam, so how do we have the Re'imim nowadays? So Amr of Yanai Gurios Yechnisu B'teva. So the Gemara says that they had the Gur Aryeh, right? The young Re'imim. Amr Rabba Bar Rav Chana Lididi Chazilei Urzila de Reima. So the Gemara says, come on, I saw a Re'im. Now he describes over here the Urzila de Reima. Rashi says it's a C.E. C.E.
One day,
you'll... That's great. Can't speak Hebrew, can't speak English. A C. Re'im. Okay, I saw one bas yuma, one day old, v'have kahar tavor. So it's about the size of the mountain of Tavor, and that's the baby, the one day old. V'har tavor kama havi arba parse, and it was 40 parsa. Okay, again beyond our imagination.
These are the Amoraim commenting on them.
And these are Amoraim talking about
their
life on this. Correct. Mashka de tavor talsa parse, and his neck was 3 parsas long. So my friend Rabbi Slifkin would have just a jolly old time with all these Gemaras, you know. So Pars Mashka de Tzavar Talse Parse. So his neck was 3 parses long. Marvasa de Resha, and the resting place of its head was Parsa Upalga, was 1 parsa and palga. Okay, parsa is a 3 mil. Okay, you understand, these are huge. Huge, huge dimensions.
Maybe just like
exaggeration.
Okay, fine, right.
Yeah, it could the elephant is, you know,
correct. Could be some form of exaggeration, but still, the point still being the same.
It was big.
It was a large animal. No way could fit on the Tevas Noach. Tevas Noach was, anyone remember the diameters, the measurements of Tevas Noach? 300 amas. I mean, 300 amas. I mean, at 600 feet. I mean, it's a couple football fields wide, but, you know, describing the size of the Re'imim, no way. So the Ramakava, the Gemara, continues to describe this Re'im that they saw. So it went to the bathroom, it relieved itself, the Sachar Yardana, and the Jordan River got stopped up. Okay, so the point, of course, is that it's a large animal. I'm Rav Yochanan Roshu Echnisul Ateva. So Rav Yochanan says, okay. So now, by the way, this part of the Gemara I find to be so interesting, because Rav Yochanan's of the opinion that the Mabul didn't hit Eretz Yisrael. So Rav Yochanan doesn't need to defend his own position, because his own position is the Re'imim sought refuge in Israel. So what Rav Yochanan's doing over here is that he's defending the position of Reish Lakish. And I made this point many times, and it's just so correct. They argue with one another, but they're not arguing to have some sort of debate. They're not like, it's not like a debate team. The purpose of their argument is not to win a battle. The purpose of their argument is to figure out the truth. And if Rav Yochanan could defend Reish Lakish, he'll do it. So Rav Yochanan, in defense of Reish Lakish, says... So I'm Rav Yochanan Rosho Hichnisa Lateva. So the head was in the Teva, right? The Reim needs to breathe. Can't breathe in the water, So put his head in the table. So the Gemara says even that's not going to fit because we describe the head of the rain being a parsa palga, a 1.5 parsa, which is much larger than the teva. Okay, so just the nose, because remember, it just needs to breathe, and so put the nose in the teva.
How did the water get into the teva?
No. Sealed. So the Gemara makes the point that I just made a couple moments ago. This is Rav Yochanan talking. And he doesn't need this. So the Gemara says, "L'divrei Reish Lakish Kamar." Correct? Absolutely correct. He's not talking for himself. He's talking for Reish Lakish. He wants to defend his chavrusa, his brother-in-law, his friend. So the Gemara says, "Vaha kasagya teva." The Gemara says, now, even if we're going to create a picture now where we're attaching the nose of the rain, which obviously means the rest of the rain is, you know, in tow. So if we're attaching the nose of the rain to the teva, so at this point in time, the teva's got to move around, and the teva does move around, and how, right? So how's the rain hanging on? So I'm Reish Lakish, Karanav Kashro B'teva. So here Reish Lakish now talks, and you know he'd like to suggest, and he suggests that, well, maybe it was tied to the teva, and so, okay, so now, when you have that picture of the teva in your mind, so now you can add to that picture the re'aim in tow.
Male and a female?
You know, it's funny, the Gemara here talks about one, but I have to suggest you're right. So the Gemara says, yeah, but remember yesterday we talked about the boiling water. Boiling water because their sin was with boiling, and so therefore they were killed in boiling water. I didn't point this out yesterday, but the sin of the boiling is the shichvazer levatala. So the ulatamech teva hechisagya. So the Gemara says if that's true, teva hechisagya. So, how? In other words, even if you're gonna go with yesterday's position that the water was boiling, and how can the ra'im survive? How could the teva survive? Right, a ship in boiling water. So va'odog melech habashan echakayin. We all know that another tag along was og melech habashan. So now our visual picture of the teva is fantastic because we have. Together we have Re'aim, right? And according to Phil, two Re'aimim. And we have Og, and maybe they counterbalance one another. Okay. And boiling water, and how does all that work? So the Gemara says, at this point in time, you're going to have to introduce the idea of Nes, that there's got to be that the water that was surrounding the Teva was not boiling water. It was cool water, which allowed for Og and one, perhaps two re'emim to go in tow. The Reb Shimon and Lakish Nehinami de Yared Mabul Eretz Yisrael v'Halo Pash. To Amrish Lakish Lama Nikra Shema Mitzula Shekol Meisei Mabu Nitztalu Sham. So the Gemara says, look, even according to Reish Lakish, now Reish Lakish says that the flood entered the whole world, right? It affected the whole world. So Lama Nikra Shema Mitzula. So why is it that its name, the name of Bavel, is also called Mitzula, Shekol Meisei Mabul Nitztalulu Sham. That all the Meisei Mabul sunk over there, meaning it was kind of like, that's like a drain, right, if you will. In other words, and when all the water drained out, it drained into Bavel. Rabbi Yochanan Amar Lami Kar Shma Shinar, Shekol Meisei Mabul Nin Aru Sham. All the Meisei Mabul were shaken over there. So the Gemara is basically asking a question. So even according to Reish Lakish, right, the whole reason why we got into this conversation is because Tumah and the Tumah of the Meisei Mabul were in Eretz Yisrael. But the Gemara now says, even according to Reish Lakish, it kind of all spiraled down and eventually sank into Bavel, not Eretz Yisrael. So why are we worried about Meisim at all in Eretz Yisrael? So the Gemara answers very simply, Efshad Delo Idbeku. Okay, you're right. Most of the Mason went into Bavel, but still, when all said and done, there are going to be Mason and Eretz Yisrael.
Excuse me, when they're talking about the boiling water, and they say the fish, when I'm involved, why didn't they say something about how did it taste of
them? Right, you're correct, and you're going to have to go back to what the Gemara said over here. Take the Gemara over here and plug it back previously, and okay. So another reason why Bavos also goes by the name of Shinar, okay, is that it's man eres ashira, that takes the wealthy people and it shakes down the wealthy people. Rashi writes over here, a strong Rashi, people in Bavel typically are not compassionate people. They're the people that do not give tzedakah. And Rashi quotes the Gemara in Beitzah, right? Ashiri Bavel, Yordei Gehenim Hain. People in Bavel are Yordei Gehenim. Okay, not a nice way to speak about the residents of Bavel. We're talking about Jew, we're talking about the non-Jews, we're talking about the general collective culture of Bavel. I'm not 100% sure, but still, though, right? Man eres ashireha, it shakes down the wealthy people because of their lack of giving. So the Gemara says, "What do you mean? I see wealthy people in Bavel. What do you mean it shakes them down? There are wealthy people there." So the Gemara says, "Talse dar lo mashchu, not old wealth." Right, doesn't last for three generations. Sorry, okay, one, two generations, but you don't have really long term, right? Family generational wealth that you don't have in Bavel. Okay, Amar Rabbi Ami. Couple more things, right? A couple more lines of Gemara regarding Bavel. Amar Rabbi Ami kol ocham me'afresh Bavel ki ocham basar avosaf, eating the dirt of Bavel is like eating basar avosav, eating the flesh of your forefathers. It's just a powerful statement, right? Strong statement about basically all the mesim are going to be found in Bavel. Tanya na mehachi kol aochal meafresh Bavel ki ilochal basar avosav, right? Brisa. It sounds repetitive. It is, but the Gemara is quoting a brisa that says it. V'yesharmim ki ilochal Shkatzim v'ramasim, it says that if you eat shkatzim and ramasim, Rashi just simply includes shamabul of the mabul, meaning seems to be that everything got deposited in Bavel after the mabul. Okay. All right, good. That is the end of the Rav Yochanan Reish Lakish debate. Okay. I will continue. Look back at the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, we go back to Kufiyot Beis Amud Aleph and look back at the beginning of the 14th Perek. And in the Mishnah reads as follows. Paras Chatoshe, Sarfa Chutz Megita. So you have the Paraduma that you burnt outside of its pit. Okay, so we spent the daf discussing that. V'chein Si'ir HaMishtaleach. And if you have the Si'ir HaMishtaleach, the goat that sent off the cliff on Yom Kippur, and I were to shech those outside the Beis HaMikdash, Bachutz, Shehikriv Bachutz, Pater. So I'm going to have an exemption, a legal exemption. I'm not going to be chayav on shchut echut. Shenemar v'al pesach kol moed lo yivil. Kol shein roi lo v'al pesach kol moed in chayav in alav. So what did the Mishnah teach us? Look, the seir lazazel is not fit to be brought pesach kol moed. It's not fit to be brought into the azara. And since it's not fit to be brought in the azara, therefore there's no iser, there's not going to be a prohibition and a punishment for offering it outside. Okay. The Gemara is bothered.
You're supposed to offer, though. Hmm? Azazel is just thrown away.
Correct.
You don't bring
it. No, the Gemara is not talking about the Mishnah's point is if I were to shecht it outside. I shouldn't. It's not a prudent move. I mean, there'd be a mob of people who want to stone you for taking their Sir Mishlech and shechting it, but the Mishnah's point is just simply if you were to do it, you're not going to get v'chayv an shchut echutz. Okay.
Although the handler will be, the handler is not, tamei.
No, this is right. This has nothing to do with tamei. Okay. Sir Mishaleach, v'remenu, the Gemara says, oh, karban. Okay, now, Gemara is going to be bothered by the following. Here, this is a medrash halacha. Okay, Taurus Kohanim. Let's say Taurus Kohanim. Okay. Okay. It's a brisa for sure. Okay. O karban. Shamea ani afilu kache bedek abayis. Shenikru karban. I offer karban outside the Beis HaMikdash, so we know that you're going to be chayav for shchut echutz and halav echutz. right? Shechting it outside, offering it outside. We spent the 13th parak of Zvachim talking about it. Okay. What if I take an animal that was not given Kedushas Haguf, but rather just given Kedushas Bedek Abayis? And what if I took that animal? Now that animal is not destined to be brought onto the Mizbech, but rather just simply given to the temple treasury, and the temple treasury will do whatever it wants with it. Sell it, make a profit on the sale. Good. Okay, what if I took that animal, which only has Kedushas Bedek Abayis, and shechted it outside the Beis HaMikdash? I might have thought, as a Havamina, that I'm going to be Chayev on Shchutei Chutz, and if I offer it outside, Hala B'chutz. Right? Why? Because we do find that such an animal is called a Karban. Where do we find it? Shenemar. Next Pasuk. V'nakrev is Karban Hashem. We fought with Midyan, we beat Midyan, and we came back with a lot of spoils of war. Some of the spoils of war that we came back with were animals. And v'nakrev is Karban Hashem. Not animals destined to be brought as a Karban, but just simply animals. With Kedushas Bedek Abayis. And it was called a Karban. So you see that animals, even though it doesn't have Kedushas Haguf, it only has Kedushas Bedek Abayis, it's still nevertheless called a Karban. Now that I see that from the Mechemes Midyan, so now we can entertain a very serious Havamina. That if I were to take that animal and shech that animal outside the base of Mikdash, I'll be chayav on Shchut Techutz. These animals are not fit to be brought as a carbon, and again, since they're not fit to be brought as a carbon, so therefore you're not going to be chayav on shchut echutz and ala b'chutz. Good. Good, huh? Is it me'ila? Maybe me'ila. You may be more behektish, that's correct. Okay, I'm going to bypass, calling out my shots. I'm going to bypass right now. There's a general issue, which is that if you have an animal that's not a blemished animal, and you imbue it with Kedusha, you have to give it Kedusha as a goof. You're not allowed to give it only Kedusha's damim. And so Rashi over here discusses, and Tosos discusses, how are we at this point in time where I have an animal that doesn't have Kedusha as a goof, but only was given Kedusha's damim? Because that's not what you're supposed to do with such an animal. Okay. That's an issue, and again, Rashi and Tosfos discuss that issue, but we're going to move on. But now listen to the Braisa, because the Braisa takes us to the next part, which is, now we're going to talk about the Sira Mishtaleach. And the Braisa says it's ra'uy, it's fit. Okay, so just listen carefully to the words of the Braisa. The Braisa says it's fit. It's fit to be brought into Pesach Chol Moed. So now, if I take the Sira Mishtaleach and shecht it outside the Beis HaMikdash, sounds now like I'm going to be chayev. Tamalomer LaHashem, Lotzi Sira Mishtaleach, Sheinu Miyuchad LaHashem. So the Gemara says, well, the Torah also says LaHashem, which means it has to be Miyuchad LaHashem, specifically designated to Hashem. And since the Sira Mishtaleach is not specifically designated LaHashem, so therefore, I'm going to be pater, I will be exempt from Shchut Echutz of the Sira Mishtaleach. Okay. Now the problem is really a problem of name calling. Meaning, in our Mishnah, the conclusion of the Mishnah and the Braisa are the same conclusion. If I take the Sira Mishtaleach and I shecht it outside, so I'm going to be pater. I'll have an exemption from the liability of Shchut Echutz. Why? This is where the Mishnah and the Braisa bisect, or I should say rather dissect. Right, this is where they separate from one another. Because in the Mishnah says, because it's not fit to be brought to Pesach Chol Moed. That's what the Mishnah says. The Braisa says, no, it's fit to be brought to Pesach Chol Moed. The issue is, it's not LaHashem. It's not Miyuchad LaHashem. So what's the problem with the Sira Mishtaleach? The Mishnah and the Braisa seem to be at odds with one another in terms of what the problem is. The Gemara offers the following suggestion. So the Gemara says, Lo kasha, kan kodem hagrala, kan la'acha hagrala. So the Gemara says, well, maybe we're talking about before and after the lottery. Okay, we're all familiar, Pesukim and Chumash, Mishnayis and Yuma, we're all familiar, the process in which we select is we take two goats which are identical. Identical in appearance, in cost, in weight, and try to get them really to be the same in everything. And then we cast a lot. And one lottery ticket's going to say La Hashem, the other lottery ticket's going to say La Zazel. And so maybe, this is a Gemara suggestion, it's the first suggestion, maybe the Mishnah is describing it before the Hagrala. Let me do that the other way around. The Braisa is describing before the Hagrala. That's better. The Braisa is describing before the Hagrala, and the Mishnah is describing after the Hagrala. Now, after the Hagrala, so now one of the goats is going to be labeled Azazel. Now it's not Roy Lavol Pesach Ol Moed. That's the Mishnah. And the Braisa, which we just learned, is talking about Kodem Hagrala, before the lottery. Now, if you think about this answer, right, give it a little bit of thought, it's a difficult answer the Gemara is providing. Gemara's gonna jump ship on this answer. But even if you just spend just a moment thinking about the answer, you realize it's difficult. In other words, before Hagrala, what do you have over here? You have two animals, both animals both having the potential of being the animal Hashem. It's a lottery. We don't know which animal is going to actually be selected. And what the Gemara now is suggesting is, the Braisa is talking about Kodem Hagrala. When you read the Braisa, it's difficult, because the Braisa says, why am I going to be Pater? Because it's not Miyuchad LaHashem. It's not the one that says designated as LaHashem. You don't know. At this point in time, at this juncture, we don't know which one's LaHashem and which one's LaZazel. Now, it could very well be that that's exactly the pshat in the Braisa, meaning because you don't know, so therefore you're not going to be chayiv on shchut echutz and halab echutz. Could be that that's the pshat. Okay. I hear what you're saying, but that's potential when you know it's coming. Meaning, immature birds. You know it's going to be mature. Here, you literally don't know. You don't know which one's going to be the goat. It's a fair suggestion, but I'm not sure. The Gemara says, Gemara's going to jump ship. So the Gemara says, and it does. So the Gemara says, even after Hagrala, meaning it still belongs in the temple courtyard, and you can only send it out after vidui. So Elam Rav Mani. So Lokasha Kan Kodem Vidui Kan Laachar Vidui. Now, so this answer is going to be a lot smoother, because now what the Gemara is doing is the Gemara is saying, well, the Mishnah Braisa are describing different junctures, but not the before after Hagrala juncture, the before after vidui juncture. Oh, that's a lot better, right? And it really makes everything smoother. Meaning after vidui, now what? Okay, send it out. Right, once you do vidui, once you do the confession over the goat, the Sir Lazazel, now you send it out. Now it's no longer fit to be in Olam Moed. Good, that's the Mishnah. And at that point in time now, what's the exemption? Why is it that this Sir Lazazel, if I shecht it outside, I'm going to be excused from Shchut Echutz because it really is not fit to be Bin Nizar anymore? The Braisa is talking about before vidui. Yeah, because before vidui, it's fit to be in the Azara. It still needs to be in the Azara. Before vidui, its rightful place is in the Azara. So what if I take it out now and shecht it now, before vidui? There's another issue, which is LaHashem. It's not Miyuchad LaHashem. And here it's much better, because this is post-Hagrala. So once it's post-Hagrala, it's after the lottery, I know which one's LaHashem and I know which one's LaZazel. So this answer is a lot smoother. It really fits in. It fits in a lot better.
Can we say
kind of like a Breira suggestion? Okay, we could say that, but at this juncture, we don't know. We don't know what it is yet. Meaning, and if the Hagrala never takes place, so then there's no Breira that would allow us to go back retroactively. Okay. Rova Venirva. Let's move on. Hanami typically mi Pesach Ol Moed. So the Gemara says Rova Venirva. So again, the problem is not the conclusion. The problem is the name calling, right? If you look right, name calling is not a good thing. But you know what I mean. Meaning, what's happening in the Mishnah? If again you go back to the Mishnah on Kuf Yud Beis and you read the Mishnah and you realize. Right, the Mishnah just said that the Parah Adum and the Sir Mishtaleach, what's its problem? Its problem is that it's not fit for Pesach Ol Moed. Right? It's not fit to be born to the Azara. And then the Mishnah gives us a whole list of Rova, Nirva, Mukta, Neva, Mechir, Estan, Klein, Trefa, Yotze, Dolphin. If I take any one of those and shecht it outside, I'm Pater. Why? So the Mishnah says, because Lifnei Mishkan Hashem, Kol She'ein Roi Lavo, Lifnei Mishkan Hashem. It quotes another Pasuk. Why? Why to quote another Pasuk? Why not go to the El Pesach Ol Moed Pasuk? What's El Pesach Ol Moed tells me that if I shouldn't have brought into the Azara, so then and only then, sorry, if I should have brought into the Azara and I shecht it outside, so then I'm violating the Yisr of Shchut Echutz. So all these animals just listed shouldn't have been brought into the Ol Moed to begin with. Okay. So the Gemara says like this, Hanami typically mi Pesach Ol Moed. So, Bishlama Rova Venirva, we're on the top of Kuf Yadal Amad Aleph. In the case of Rova Venirva, Mishkacha Le, the Akdashinu Miakara, the Hadarava. So here, it's pretty, this one I figured out. Rova Venirva, an animal that was involved in the act of bestiality. So here we could say that first you were Makdash the animal, and then afterwards it was Rova Venirva. Oh. So that would mean then that it did qualify for El Pesach Ol Moed, meaning because I was Makdashit, which means I'm supposed to bring it into Pesach Ol Moed, and then afterwards it becomes disqualified. So now if I take that animal and shecht it outside, am I liable for Shchut Echutz? Well, if the only consideration was El Pesach Ol Moed, so then I would be violating the Yisr of Shchut Echutz. Now that's why the Mishnah needs to introduce a new Pasuk of Lifnei Mishkan Hashem. Good. That part I get. Let's move on. Ramuksa Beneva, but this is going to be a tough one. How about worshiping an animal? Right? Using an animal as an idol. Right? Muksa Beneva. Muksa means setting it up as an idol, designated as an idol. Neva means it was actually worshipped as an idol. Okay. Muksa Beneva. So, Ein Adam Oso Davashen Oshalom. So here's the problem. Let's try to set up the case. You're Makdish the animal. Okay? And then you bring it to the Beit HaMikdash. And now it was either Muksa v'Nevad, it was worshipped as an idol. It doesn't work. Because the only animal that's subject to being disqualified is only your own animal. We have a rule that's tried and true. We say throughout Shas, of Ein Adam Osa Davashen Shalom. You cannot forbid something that doesn't belong to you. Your ability to forbid only applies to things that you own. Once you're Makdish the animal, you're no longer the owner of the animal. So how, and we're looking for the case that first I'm Makdish, and then I'm Neva the animal, then I worship the animal, but worshiping the animal after I was Makdish the animal is not going to affect the animal. It's not yours. So the Gemara's answer to this is Bikachim Kalim. We are talking about lower level kedusha. We're talking about shlamim. Valibad Rav Yosef Glil. Damar Kachim Kalim. Mamam Balamhu. Detanya. We learned in a brisa. Next week's parsha. Omala Maal Bahashem. La Rabbis Kachim Kalim. Shein Mamono. Div Rav Yosef Glil. Rav Yosef Glil says that if you have Kachim Kalim and somebody has to watch it and they watched it for you and you said, give it back to me. He says, I don't know, I don't have it. And ask him to swear. And I don't want to get too involved in what the case is. But how about this? Let's just simplify. According to Rav Yossi Aglili, Shlamim is considered yours. Considered your property. Okay?
Whoever holds it owns it.
The owner of it is the actual owner of it. Meaning, let me try to be clear about this. In general, when I eat a carbon, so there's two ways I can look at it. Either Kadosh Baruch Hu is allowing me to eat his carbon, or it's mine, and I'm just simply eating my carbon. We're talking specifically about a shlamim. Chatos and asham for sure. Mishulchan kavoa kazachu. That's for sure. God's the Kohanim are just eating off of God's plate, or God's table, so to say. But shlamim, there are two distinct ways to look at it. Either it's mine, or Kadosh Baruch Hu is allowing me to eat his. Rav Yosef Glili takes the former position. He says, no, I am the owner of the shlamim. It just happens to be that there are regulations in terms of how to eat it. I have to eat it in Yerushalayim, I have to eat it in a state of Tahara, but it's mine, I'm the owner, I'm the balim of it. So according to Rav Yosef Glili, so it's possible now that we could be talking about shlamim, kachim kalim, and yes, so I set it up as shlamim, and I worship it, and now it will be subject to Ne'avad. Okay, and that's how we can get to the point now where it qualifies to Pesach or Moed, and now I need a new pasuk in order to give me an exemption in terms of why it is if I shecht it outside, I'm not going to be chayav on shechut echutz. Hilkach. Gemara now makes summary statements. Okay? Rova v'nirva, dvar erva. So when it comes to rova v'nirva, so it's the dvar erva, it's a meaning that it's possible to be chal, to apply it even to an animal that was muktash, because it's the dvar erva. Okay, so the case is like we just said, right top of the page, where first I set it up as a karbon, then it was involved in bestiality. That's what the Mishnah is talking about. Now, when it comes to the next case of the Mishnah, Muktzav and Avad, what's the case over there? Set up as a karbon. We're speaking specifically of a shlamim. We're going according to the opinion of Rav Yosi Aglili. And so therefore, that's how it could be both a karbon and Navad. Let's go to the next case of the Mishnah. Esnan u'mechir. Now, Esnan, what's that? I take an animal and I exchange it for prostitution. Okay. That carbon, that animal, I should say, is not fit to be brought as a carbon. Okay? Intuitively. We all understand. It's just so inappropriate that an animal that was in exchange for those services are can be used as a carbon. The next one's a little bit tougher to explain. Right? Mechir kelev. Right? If I exchange the animal for a dog, okay?
Be great.
What would the purpose be?
Because I want a dog.
To herd the...
Why do I want a dog?
To herd the
sheep. You like dogs.
I know, but to herd the sheep or what?
Yeah. Just want a man's best friend.
Be able to get up to all the animals.
So, I also like dogs, just... You know, we're not.
Kids is enough.
Yeah, I know. So the Torah says that if I exchange a dog for a carbon, that's no good. Meaning that animal cannot. I'm sorry, exchanging an animal for a dog, that animal cannot be brought as a carbon. So here now, again, we want to set up our Mishnah. Okay, again, I realize this is a little bit tricky over here, but what we're looking for is a case in which I can have a animal that was designated as a karbon, so it does fall under the category of El Pesach Ol Moed, and now I would need the next pasuk of Lifnei Mishkan Hashem to exempt me from the Isser of Shechut Echutz. So, we successfully came up with cases for the Rova V'Nirva and the Muktzav V'Nevad. What's the case for Esnan U'Mechir? And, as long as we're on the topic, Kalayim Yotzei Dolphin, what are going to be cases over there? So the Gemara says, here's going to be the case. Vlados kachim. Offspring of a carbon. Okay? Carbon gave birth. Okay, now, one other point of consideration, which is kasavra vlade kachim v'avyasan hen kadoshim. Another issue, which just you have to put into this hopper, so to say, is that when do these animals become kadosh? At the time when they developing in utero? Or only after they're born into this world. It does connect with the machlokas of uber yerechimo or uber lav yerechimo. How do we view the fetus as an independent entity or a dependent entity on its host mother? Okay, we're going to have to assume in this discussion that it is uber lav yerechimo, that it is an independent entity and it only gets kedusha upon exiting the mother. Okay, now, what exactly just happened? So look at Rashi over here. Nearly Dachi Garcia and Esther Mechir Klein v'Yotzidof and Bavlados Kachim. We're going to tackle this Rashi. Rashi writes Klomer. Hanach that Strachin l'Mu'utin l'Malakiv Karban v'Lo Nafki Me'al Pesach Al Karchach B'Shinir Kvar Ma'iri. Again, it's like the previous cases. We have to be talking about a case where the carbon was at one point fit. Okay? Like we said by the case of the bestiality and like we said by the case of the Muktzav v'Nevad. Lomishkachet el b'vladas kachim. So, the case is going to be, we're talking about vlad kachim. The irlu psul b'me'iman. Now, the disqualification takes place in utero. The niru lavo al pesach ol moed, kodim shenasnu esnan u'mechir, imbala akriv is imam, Hayuhain bain el Pesach. Now look, If I wanted to bring mom, mom is fit, right? With the host mother. Mom is fit. So the fetus is considered to be El Pesach Ol Moed. I could bring it as well. The ibet the akdashina la mishkachala deines na mechir chala la mukdashin lefishena chalo. Look, if it was already mukdash, if the karma was already mukdash, so it's not mine. So person can't exchange it for services. Person can't exchange it for a dog. So it's not his already. So umikra nafka lamba tmura be ibet the habu esnan vehada akdashina. So me el pesach nafke. Now look, if it's an esnan and then I was makdashit, so then I got the first pasuk of el pesach ol moed. V'chein klein v'yotzei dofen diktish in mishenodu me'el pesach nafke. Ela v'vlados kachem demikara im iman niralavo. So what did I do? Oh, this is so, I mean, it's again, it's a lot to think through. But what I did is, or let's not use me as the example because some cause slightly awkward. But what the person did is he bartered services with the prostitute, right, using the Vlad, using the fetus. So he said, look, the mother's a carbon. You know, I can't, nothing I could do over there. But the fetus, right? Fetus doesn't have the Kedusha yet. It's an independent entity of the mother. So how about this? How about services will barter services for the fetus? It does touch on issues of Davish Lo Bala Olam. Okay. There's a machlokas at what point in time the fetus is given the kedusha of its mother. So that's why the Gemara over here had to say we're going like the opinion that it doesn't get kedusha until it exits the mother. Okay, so before that point in time, it is a. I know it's just there's a lot going on over here. It is a self-standing animal, just happens to be in utero of the mother that's a carbon.
So when a person sells that the animal, is he not buying the mother and the fetus together?
He could segregate. In other words, he could say, look, the mother's off limits, mother's a carbon. Uh-huh. But the fetus inside, that's fine.
So why isn't El Pesach enough? The person Mukdash was born why isn't El Pesach good enough?
So because it is, that's exactly the Gemara's point now. Meaning El Pesach Ol Moed, meaning it was fit to be brought into Ol Moed, Agav Iman. Meaning together with his mother, it could have been brought inside. So it therefore bypasses our first pasuk of El Pesach Ol Moed, and now it was used as an exchange. And so now if I took that animal and I shechted it outside, which, you know, it did qualify as El Pesach Ol Moed. So now what pitur, what exemption do I get now if I shechted it outside? The second pasuk. That's Lifnei Mishkan Hashem. Okay. This part of the Gemara today is very complicated.
That it's not, you know, Mekudosh till it is born. Right?
Yes.
Okay, but and you do the exchange
before it
was born.
Right.
Okay. So when is the?
So now when it's born, it's going to have Kedusha.
No, it's not because but you exchange it when it was still.
So right. So it'll have
Kedusha.
It'll have both. It'll have Kedusha. It'll have Kedusha and it'll have a psul.
No, but the psul could be came first because you exchanged it.
Okay, fine. So,
okay, you have
so then you can say Pesach on what?
Right. But the Kedusha comes automatically. The Kedusha is automatic.
If the Kedusha happens, I can understand.
I understand.
It's because the mother was Kedusha.
I understand. There's a lot to think through over here.
At what stage does the Kedusha get transferred from the mother to the
fetus? Right, so at birth.
That's the question.
But that's not the question. Meaning, the Gemara is
in utero.
When was the mother designated?
Right. I understand. But the Gemara assumes, Phil. The Gemara assumes that it's the kedusha comes at birth.
No matter what.
But it's too late because it's already.
You're right. It's too late, and it's gonna.
So then I'll pay that for what? I don't understand that. It's the only way.
Okay. Let's just. Okay.
That's the law.
All right. Let's.
Is this a raya that Uber ain't no yellow?
It is. In other words, the Gemara here is taking that position. Right, but the Gemara is telegraphing that. In other words, the Gemara is saying, I'm going like the position that it's Behav Yasanheim. Meaning, the Gemara is acknowledging it's a machlokas, and we're going to, in order to entertain this discussion, we're going to say that's Kedusha only when it's born, and not prior to that. Okay, next. Rabbi Shimon, we're back with next part of the Mishnah. Okay, so what the Gemara does is.
There was a possibility then.
There obviously is a possibility. I mean, the Gemara, the Mishnah says it, so The Gemara says we're just going to rattle our brains and we're going to figure a case out. Okay, next thing that comes up is Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon in our Mishnah said three times that if I take an animal that's premature or a bird that's premature and I shecht it, so it's going to be a lav. It'll be a negative prohibition. Right? The Tanakhama said repeatedly, you're putter, right? Because it's not fit to be brought into the Beit HaMikdash. And Rabbi Shimon says, no, if the only issue is an issue of premature, and eventually it's going to be fit, so if I take it outside and shecht it outside, I'm going to be chayv, I'll be liable, not with kares, but just with a lav. Okay? That is the opinion of Rabbi Shimon. Now the first thing we're going to deal with is Rabbi Shimon says it three times. He says it by the case of Balmum. He says it again by the case of the immature Ben Yonah. And he says it a third time by the case of the Osa Vesbano. Why shecht with the mother and the child I can't shecht today and have to wait till tomorrow. And Rabbi Shimon says that if I take that and I shecht it outside, I'm going to be also liable for Shkotei Chutz. So why did Rabbi Shimon have to repeat his position on three separate occasions? So the Gemara says it's necessary. Tzricha. De'itana ba'alei momem mishum de'mi'isei. Avatorn de'lo mi'isei ema de'modele Rabbi Shimon. Look, if it's a ba'amom, so it's mice. It's disgusting. Meaning, it's a ba'amom. It's a blemished animal. And the Torah is telling us, going out of its way to tell us, that's something we don't want. The Torah does not want that. Avatorn de'lo mi'isei. But if it's a Torah, which is not, it's not blemished, that's not the issue. It's not disgusting. It's just too young. Amen the model of the Rabbi Shimon. So I might have thought that maybe even the Chachamim would agree to Rabbi Shimon that such an animal is okay. And we can make the argument the other direction. Meaning when it's a Balmum, so in the case of the bird, it was never fit to begin with. In other words, it was immature. But in the case of the Balmum, it was fit, then became a blemish, so that was nira v'nidche. At one point it was fit, and then it was pushed away. So I might have thought, ema modal Rabbi Shimon, that Rabbi Shimon may agree that that's something that the Torah, it's so unfit, the Torah wouldn't give you a liability if I checked it outside. Now if I had these two cases, Mishum Dipsul Dugufayu. Now in both of these cases, the issue is an intrinsic issue. The animal, the bird's immature. The animal has a physical blemish on it. These are actual intrinsic disqualifications of the animal. But when it comes to Osav Esbeno, what's the problem? The problem is an extrinsic problem, meaning nothing wrong with the animal here, just that you shecht the mother today and not allowed to shecht the offspring on the same day. So ema modal Rabban Rabbi Shimon. I might think the Chachamim would agree with Rabbi Shimon because yes, it's premature, but it's not. The problem is not the animal. The problem is an external issue. So that's why in all these cases, tzricha, all these cases become necessary cases, either to show the strength of Rabbi Shimon's position or, on one occasion, to show the strength of the Chachamim's position. Shayer Rabbi Shimon Omer. Okay, and Rabbi Shimon says in the Mishnah that if I shecht an animal that's premature outside the Beis HaMikdash, I will be liable. But not with kares, only with a lav. What's the source of that? Shayar Rabbi Shimon Omer, my time to Rabbi Shimon, I'm Rabbi Eli, I'm Rabbi Shlakish, I'm a Kra. Lo sasun kechol asher anachna osim po hayom ish kol hayashar be'enav. Moshe says, Parshas Re'eh, lo sasun, don't do kechol asher anachna osim po hayom. Like we're doing nowadays. Okay, that's his plea to the people. What's he talking about? Well, what's he pleading with them? Not just pleading, by the way, but lo sa'asun, don't do it. So what's he talking about? So amlu Moshe Yisrael ki alisu la'aretz Yisrael. I'm sorry, ki alisu la'aretz. So when you go to Eretz Yisrael, yashrus takrivu, chovos lo takrivu. So you're yashrus. Your voluntary offers. Your neder, your nedava, your voluntary offerings. That's fine. All your obligatory offerings, no. Meaning for those first 14 years that you're in Eretz Yisrael, right? So I know that you're going to be able to offer karbanos in your backyard. I know that. But only voluntary, not obligatory, right? Legabe shilo mechusar zmanu. Now this is mechusar zman. Now it's a long mechusar zman. It's a 14-year mechusar zman. But it is mechusar zman, meaning that in just 14 short years, you're going to have shilo. So at that point in time, it's premature. V'kamala Moshe, lo sasun. And Moshe is saying to the Jewish people, lo sasun, which means it's a lav. It's a negative prohibition. So you see that you have an issue of prematurity, and Moshe telling them, lo sasun, don't do that. So Amar Rabbi Yirmiyahu Rabbi Zera Ihachi, Milka, Nami, Loki. So the Gemara says, well, if that's true, so then we should be talking about Malkus over here. Meaning, if we're talking about a serious love, so Malkus should become part of the discussion. Now, so you'll say this, you'll say to me simply, okay, right? So what's wrong? So maybe do give Malkus. The problem is, Allah Mama Rabbi Zera, Kasav Natkula saying. So the problem is that Rabbi Zera elsewhere says that there is no love. I'm sorry, there is no Malkus. Now, what we're doing over here, it's a little bit unfair, so we're taking Rabbi Zera out of context. Where does Rabbi Zera talk about this? In Masechet Chulin. Rashi quotes over here the Gemara in Chulin. Let's do this Rashi. Rashi quotes, it's the third line down in Rashi. Beperikos of Esbeno, Diktani Kashim Bifnim, Sofik Esarbay, Mishum Labdos of Esbeno, Vavinan Ba, Vinilka Nami Mishum Labda Mechus Osman. If I take an animal, mother animal shechted as a carbon, take the child, its fetus, its baby, I should say, and also shech that as a carbon in the Beis HaMikdash. You get Malkus. The Gemara over there says, really, you should be getting two sets of Malkus. One set of Malkus for Osav Esbeno. That's a lav. A second set of Malkus for prematurity. It's Mechus Nuzman. And over there, the Gemara to that question says, in the name of Rabbi Zera, Hanach lav de mechusar zman, leave out mechusar zman, da kasav nitkol asay. Because the Torah is menatek. It uproots it. It downgrades it to only a iser asay. It's a violation of a positive commandment. It uproots it from the category of lav. The lo kai aleha b'lav. It's not a lav. The sharp psulim v'hashta damar hacha la badei ksiv bei milke Allah. So the Gemara says, so we know that Rabbi Zera and the Gemara in Chulin says that for a shechting of a premature carbon, it's not a lav. It's only an assay. That's Rabbi Zera in the Gemara in Chulin. So now, the Gemara over here says, but wait a second. We have just learned that according to Rabbi Shimon, it is a lav. The lav is called Lo Sasun Kechol Asher Anachnu Osim Bo Hayom. So the Gemara now wants to know, according to what we are learning here in Zvachim, you should get Malkus, and meanwhile Rabbi Zera in Chulin says you don't get Malkus because it's not a lav. So the Gemara answers very simply. So, Hani Mila Le Rabban Le Rabbi Shimon Hachinami. So the Gemara's first answer is that, no. The Gemara in Chulin is talking about the Shita of the Chachamim. Our Gemara is talking about the Shita of Rabbi Shimon. Good. Answer number one. Answer number two. Amar Rav Nachman, Rav Nachman Yitzchak Amar Panim De Gilgal Le Gabi Shilo Kechutz Dami. Answer number two is, no. You don't even have to go that far. You can even say that both Gemaras are going like Rabbi Shimon. When you shecht in Gilgal for those first 14 years, it's two things. It's Mechusar Zman and it's Chutzim Kama. It's Chutz.
Right.
Because where are we going to end up setting up the Mishkan? In a town called Shiloh. Gilgal is outside of Shiloh. So it's two things. It's Mechusar Zman, and it's also outside of Shiloh. That's when you're going to get Malkus. But if the only issue is Mechusar Zman, then you're not going to get Malkus. Okay? We'll pause over here. Okay. So today, we finished up our Marble Talk. We got through the end of Rav Yochanan Reish Lakish in terms of whether or not the Mabul hit Eretz Yisrael or not. Remains a machlokus between the two of them. We moved on to the Mishnah. Why did the Mishnah go and cite another pasuk in terms of exemption of Lifnei Mishkan Hashem? Answer to that is that we first were makdishit and then the psul take place. And then the Gemara got a little tricky because then the Gemara had to come up with how could I be makdish an animal and then a psul take place? And the Gemara, through a little bit of mind bending, and it's a little complicated, the Gemara got through every case of the Mishnah of how I could be makdish the animal and then all these psulim take place. And finally, the last thing we did for today is come up with a source for Rabbi Shimon that if I shecht a carbon outside the Beis HaMikdash where its psul is mechusar's man prematurity, it's a lav. How do I know that it's a lav? So the Gemara cited a pasuk for Rabbi Shimon.